There are a few passages that we know as familiar as the ones that are around Christmas. And one of those we're going to speak of today about John the Baptist. And we're going to look into God's hand on his life and see what there is for us. It's that time of Christmas, and we want to celebrate, and we want to understand that when God became flesh and dwelt among us, stop and think about that, because that's what it's all about. His love for us is what caused him to become flesh and dwell among us, so that we might see, we might understand his glory more. This morning we're going to start out in Luke chapter 1. I know I've got several verses written down there on the bulletin, but I'm probably not going to read all of them. But we're going to start in verse 5. So if you'd read along with me. It said, "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as a priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people was praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' And Zacharias said to the angel, 'How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years.' And the angel answered and said to him, 'I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time.' And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless." Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word that tells us what went on at that time. Lord, may we understand what you want us to hear. Lord, what do you want me to know? What do you want me to change? What do you want us to do that we might bring glory and honor to you more? Lord, that we might celebrate you more, that we might honor you in every way. Lord, show us today. Speak to us. May your Spirit move among us, and may we experience you this day. In your name we pray. Amen. Do you ever think about God's hand on your life? A lot of times we can look back. And I can sit here today and I can look back over the past 10, 15, 20, 30, 40, 50 years. And I can see how that part of the sermon gets longer and longer. But I can look back and I can see how God has moved in my life in the past. And isn't it sad that we have to look back to see that? When God wants to work today, He wants us to see what He's doing today. And so as we look at this passage about the life of this man named John, I want you to stop and think about where you're at, where God has brought you from, why He has you where He has you, because there's a reason. And as we look through this, I want us to understand this. Because as we so often we come and we study and we read and we hear about all the things that God did throughout time and that's recorded to us in His Word, we miss out sometimes on His sovereignty. And just the things that He does every day, the little things. And I think of the little things that He's done in my life over the years. And I see the little things that He's done in other people's lives over the years. But I can't even grasp, and you can't either, how many of those little things build up to great things if we will allow them to, if we will see them. God's going to work. It's just whether we see Him. And so this morning, I want us to look at John. And we know that it tells us when this took place. It was in the days of Herod. And in John, it talks about Zacharias and Elizabeth, his parents. And before we get to them, I want us to understand that somewhere around 685 years, or somewhere in that neighborhood, before John was born, God spoke to Isaiah. And He said, there's going to be a voice of one coming, calling in the wilderness, preparing a way for the Lord. 685 or so years. God planned what we're going to read about today before it ever took place. And then 400 years before this took place in the book of Malachi, God says, behold, I'll send my messenger and he'll prepare a way before me. So either 400 years before this happened or around 700 years before this happened, God had everything set. And it was all leading, all pointing to the fact that God's Son was going to come and be born of a virgin into this earth, into this life, so that He could become our Savior. It is so important. He did not want anyone to miss it. Now, there were a lot of religious people at that time. The Jews understood the law of Moses and they had read it and they knew that a Messiah was coming. And in their mind, that Messiah was going to come and He was going to set up a kingdom and relieve them and take care of them and pull them out from underneath Rome. And that's what they're looking for. God didn't want them to miss it. He didn't want them to miss it so much that He's going to not only just prophesy about the birth of Jesus, which we'll get to next week, but He prophesied about the forerunner of Jesus. That's how important it is that they did not miss Jesus. And they still missed Him. But as we look at this prophecy that took place, God's prophecy and promises are always going to come true. There are people out there that want to argue and they want to say, well, that's just something that they wrote after the fact. No, it's not. That's something that God set down in time and He said, I don't want my people to miss what I'm doing and I'm going to tell you in advance what is going to happen. You know, when I was in school, long time ago, the teacher would come in and they'd say, okay, on Friday we're going to have a test and this is what's going to be on it. Didn't do me any good. Because I didn't go study. I thought, well, I'll get by. And I did. I got by. But man, I had the information. It was all there in front of me to tell me this is what to expect. And a lot of it I missed because I didn't plan on what they told me. And that's the same way the Jews were. John's ministry that was set up, God wanted people to know how special that ministry was going to be. So special that He told them 700 years before. there's prophecy out there. And people, there are some people that want to focus on just prophecy, and if that's what God has called them to, that's fine. And there are people that want to ignore prophecy, and if that's what God's called them to, that's fine. But what I'm saying is God has called us to live expecting Him, living for Him, and that's what He's called us all to. And so the prophecy about this man named John was coming. And then we're going to talk about not only the prophecy, but the providence of God. The handiwork of God in John's life, even before John's life. And I love this passage. And as I dug a little bit deeper into it, I love this. Because we've got Zechariah. Some translations will say Zechariah, some Zechariah, but it's the same person. And it means, the translation of the word is God remembers. And then his wife's name was Elizabeth, was a translation for the oath. God remembers the oath. That's what the parents' names stood for. God remembers his promise from 700 years. God puts these two together. And as we read about them, it tells us that we know Zechariah is a priest because it tells us a priest named Zechariah. But his wife, Elizabeth, is also of the lineage of Aaron. So her parents were in the lineage of Aaron. So you've got two, a husband and wife here that are both of the lineage of Aaron, the priesthood. And that's going to be John's parents. But you know, if all we see is that Zechariah is a priest, we miss so much. Get this. I want to read this to you. So if I don't look up, it's because I don't want to miss anything. At the time of John's birth, there were somewhere around 18,000 priests. Did you picture that? At the time of his birth, there was around 18,000 priests. Now, those 18,000 priests were divided into 24 divisions. There was 24 divisions of priests. So this 18,000 priests divided into 24 divisions. And if you average that out, which it probably wasn't exact, but if you average it out, there's probably 750 in each division. Well, each division was responsible for 2 weeks a year to go to the temple and serve. So 2 weeks, 14 days. So 750 priests would be responsible for those 2 weeks. Well, out of those 2 weeks, those 14 days, there was the burning of incense twice a day, 9 o'clock and around 3:30. So you've got 14 days, twice a day, 28. So you've got 750 priests that are responsible for 28 times that the incense would burn. So God takes this one man, and out of those crazy odds, when his division of around 750 people fall into place, and it's their time to serve, and that's where Zechariah was at, says the lot fell on Zechariah. Now, the lot is what we would kind of in our mind wrap around the idea of rolling dice. I know that's not technically what it was, but it was similar to that. And they would cast lots, and whoever the lot would fall on, that was who God had chosen. So if we stop and look at this and wrap our minds around this, there is 18,000 priests at that time. And the lot falls on this one old man. Okay, it gets narrowed down to 750, but out of that 750, it falls on this one old man. And they say that it was probably a once-in-a-lifetime thing. A lot of scholars believe that once you had been chosen, then you probably were taken out and you would not have been called again. So this is his once-in-a-lifetime chance that God sets him up. And here he is, this old man that comes in to burn incense. I mean, what a great day for him. If he's waited all of his life to be that priest that gets to go in and burn incense, here he is, and he's going in and he's able to go into the temple and to do this. He's been waiting his whole life to do this. And he gets in there, and as he's praying, at the right side of the altar of incense stands an angel. Man, things just went up. Because you know that that didn't happen. Nobody else had ever recorded that happen. Nobody else had ever said, hey, you know, I was in there and this angel was in there and talked to me and told me these things. But it happens. So God, out of these crazy odds, the lot falls on him. And when Zechariah goes in there, God chooses this old man to be John's father. But it's not just that, because Zechariah was married to Elizabeth, and Elizabeth was barren. She had not been able to physically have kids. He is an old man, he tells us. He's nice that says, well, my wife was well along in years, well advanced in years. You know, he was nice. He calls himself old. He didn't say, hey, my wife is old. He just said, well advanced in years. But whatever he says, he is realizing that as he's standing there talking to Gabriel, this angel, and this angel tells him, your prayer has been heard, your wife will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. So not only did he pull him out of these 18,000 priests and have this old man whose wife was unable to have children to this point, he goes on to say, and you're going to name him John. John's life was no accident. Man, there was prophecy about it. The hand of God that we see through all of this is there. And the angel even says, and this is what you're going to name him. And then he goes on to tell us not only about the prophecy, not only about the providence, but about the pattern of John, of John's life. It says he's going to be great in the sight of the Lord. Shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. Be also filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will go before him as a spirit and the power of Elijah to turn hearts of the fathers to the children. Understand that he is laying out before Zechariah, this is your son's ministry. Your son is going to be great in the sight of the Lord. He tells him that, and then the pattern with which he gives him. He says he's going to be set apart. He's going to be different than everybody else. He's not going to drink wine or strong drink. He's going to be set apart. He's going to be special to the Lord. Now, with John being set apart, they had a term back then or a vow that people would take. It was called a Nazarite vow. Now, some scholars want to say that this was a Nazarite vow that they were giving Zechariah for John. Well, a Nazarite vow would always state that they were not to cut their hair. But that's not mentioned here. But either way, it could be a Nazarite vow, it may not. But what we do know is that he says he's not going to drink neither wine nor strong drink. He's going to be different than everybody else. He's going to be set apart because everybody else drank wine. And everybody else drank strong drink. The wine came from grapes. The strong drink was through barley and hops, and it was hard liquor, basically, was what they were talking about. And he said, he's not going to be like everybody else. He's going to be set apart. Goes on, and we know that his life was not just set apart because what he did or didn't drink. He ends up living out in the wilderness, eating locusts and wild honey. He's eating grasshoppers. He's eating grasshoppers and wild honey. I can't even imagine what my throat would feel like after that. And as he's drinking that, he's not only probably my throat gets irritated just thinking about it. He's clothed in camel hair, camel skin. So now your outside is irritated. He has chosen this lifestyle not to be in the temple, not to be where a priest would be, because he would be in the lineage of priests. And so he could have been in a much more comforting lifestyle. But his lifestyle was chosen to be set apart from birth to reach other people. So one in this pattern of John's life as he's set apart. Two, it tells us he's filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb. Now understand that today as a person accepts Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. And the Holy Spirit empowers us and dwells within us. It leads us and guides us when we don't quench Him. But John is at a special time because before that the Holy Spirit would come alongside somebody and it might come upon somebody and give them strength like Samson or different people in the Bible. The Holy Spirit would come upon them and the Holy Spirit could leave them as it did Saul. But here it says he's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is going to be empowered and he is going to be obedient to the Holy Spirit from the day he's born. Man, he's got it going right. He knows that he's not supposed to be like the world, and he knows he's supposed to be obedient to God's Spirit. Next, it says he's going to take a stand. Not in this, but when it goes with the Holy Spirit. He is going to live this lifestyle. He is going to be this way, but he's also going to be so filled with the Holy Spirit that he's going to be able to talk to the Pharisees and call them a brood of vipers. And he's calling them out. He's different than everybody else. Because this was not something that you would do. And so, as he's filled with the Holy Spirit, he's got this life that's set apart, that's powerful. And then he goes on. He will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord. He's going to be a herald. He's going to proclaim the Messiah is coming. And like I said, they believed. They read the Old Testament scriptures, the prophecies. They knew there was a Messiah coming. They knew there was a Savior coming. But they were expecting that king to ride in and save them. And John's come in to say, he's coming in as a baby. He's coming in and it's at hand. The kingdom of heaven is now. You need to be ready for it. It wasn't that he just lived along and he did the things he was doing and he lived out in the wilderness and he ate the locusts and all of those things. No, he went and he got in people's faces. Probably wasn't very popular. But he got out there and he told them that the Messiah has come and the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was his ministry. That was going to be his ministry. He was told, or people were told, 700 years before he was born. When we look at this and we see what they're looking for, it's easier to see why they missed him. But John comes saying, the kingdom's at hand. You need to be ready for it. And he began to talk about repentance. Man, I can tell people Jesus is coming and they get excited. But the minute you start telling them you need to repent, back up, buddy, you're on my toes. Because nobody wants to be told that what they're doing is wrong. You know, I'm not telling you what you're doing is wrong. I'm reading out of God's Word. And he's telling me what I'm doing wrong. You read out of God's Word and you'll find what you're doing wrong. John comes and he begins to speak of repentance, which called for a change of lifestyle. That's why he called them a brood of vipers. Who told you you needed to come here to me? Why did you come out here in the wilderness to see me? Because you knew you needed to change. They needed to change their lifestyle and turn from their sins. So we look at the prophecy, the providence, and the pattern that God had laid out for John's life. You know, if God ordained all of those things that we've talked about this morning, from the prophecy to the hand on Zechariah and Elizabeth's life, all the way through to the pattern that He lays out for His life, it shows how important it is not to miss the Messiah. It shows how concerned God was that people were going to miss the Messiah. We could use John today. Because most preachers, and that's just the way it is, they don't want to say the things John said. Most people don't want to hear the things that John said. But otherwise, if you don't hear them, if we don't say them, people are going to miss the Messiah. They're looking for a great and mighty day. But if they don't know who He is, if they don't know what He expects, they missed Him back then because their expectations were wrong. There are going to be a lot of people that are going to miss Him today because of what He expects them to be. And not what so much they're supposed to be, but what they're supposed to do with Him. In the fact that they accept Him as their personal Savior. Because if they don't do that, it doesn't matter what they expect. It doesn't matter what they're looking for if they don't know that Jesus is the Christ. And like I said, we could use John today. I'm no John, and I'm pretty sure everybody in this church right here would say, I'm not a John. But what was John's ministry? Was to make sure people don't miss the Christ. If you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have the same ministry. You may not be living out in the wilderness, but we live in a world that's a lot like the wilderness. You may not be doing the things that John did, but your reason for being here is the same. If God didn't leave us here, once I accept Him as my personal Savior, why would He not just take me to heaven right then? He left me here because of the ministry He has for me. He left you here because of the ministry He has for you. Your ministry is to point to Jesus. John the Baptist, that was his ministry. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's our ministry too. There are going to be so many people this year that are going to celebrate Christmas. And they don't even know who Jesus is. Man, maybe they were raised in a household where Jesus wasn't mentioned. Jesus wasn't taught. They just don't know Him. Maybe they live in a country where one of these flags are representing and the people there just don't know Him yet. They don't know who Jesus is. And there are people that we're going to see, we're going to walk past every day that are going to celebrate on the 25th Christmas and they'll not know Christ. Then there's others that they don't understand the true Jesus. They've heard about a Jesus. They know who we say Jesus is, but they don't understand what part Jesus is supposed to play in their life. They don't understand. Their fault, your fault, my fault, I don't know. But for whatever reason, they don't understand what they need to do with Jesus. And there are those that are going to celebrate Christmas that don't even believe in Jesus. And that just blows my mind. Stop and think about all the other holidays that we celebrate. We celebrate Veterans Day with veterans at the center. You celebrate your birthday with you as the center. You look at any holiday that we celebrate, that person or that time or that reflection is still centered on who it was based on, except for one. Christmas is no longer based on Jesus. It's based on other things. Not bad things, but the world is trying to take Christ out of Christmas. How silly would it sound to celebrate Veterans Day, say, we're not going to acknowledge veterans. We don't want to talk about them. We're just going to celebrate the day. We get an extra holiday. Wouldn't make sense. But that's what happens to us in this world when they just refuse to believe in Jesus. Not knowing is one thing. Not understanding is another thing. But not believing is a choice. They refuse to believe they need a Savior or that Jesus is that Savior. When we look at these three groups that I just mentioned, the not knowing, the not understanding, and the not believing, that's why you're here. That's why we're here. That's why we become similar to John. Because in those three groups, we need to understand that just like the prophecy about John, there's prophecy still not fulfilled. Because Jesus is coming back. We know it's going to happen. There are those out there debating on when, where, what. What matters is it's going to happen. And you and I are left here to tell people that the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. Be ready. Don't miss it. Understand, not only are we responsible to share that prophecy, understand that there's a providence on your life. Understand that the hands of God are molding your life. If you think you're here today by accident, you're wrong. If you think you're in a job that you're in by accident, you're wrong. Look at all the things that God did in the line to get John where He wanted him so that he would do the ministry He set for him. It wasn't all good. I'm sure that's not really all that John would have wanted. I'm sure it's not really all that Zachariah and Elizabeth wanted. She went through humiliation for years because she couldn't have a child. She went through some bad times. But it all had to happen to get her to the point to understand that when God moved, she was ready. There are things that happen in our life that we need to understand. That's part of God's providence on us. That's part of God's molding us to where we need to be so when He wants to use us, we're ready. Not only is His providence on you, but we still need to use the same pattern that John used too. We need to be set apart. It's so much easier just to blend in. It's so much easier just to do the things of the world. Celebrate Jesus when we get a chance. But you're not going to reach that world. They're not going to come into the wilderness where John was at unless John was making a difference. They're not going to come into your life unless God's making a difference through you. Understand that we are to be set apart. We are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Not from birth, but from our spiritual birth. We are filled with the Holy Spirit. And if He's not moving in your life, if He's not moving in my life, it's because I'm quenching Him. I'm not allowing Him to. He wants us to celebrate Christmas every day of our lives. We're to be obedient to His calling when we're filled. We're to be the same herald. We're to proclaim the same that John did. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent and turn to the Lord. It's the same message for each and every one of us. Well, God, if You'll just give me an opportunity, if You'll just give me the opportunity to reach out to somebody, God, I'll do it. We were studying on Wednesday night about the opportunity. You know what that word means in Greek? It's the time from when you knew to the time when you take your last breath. That is the opportunity. It's not a special time when somebody comes up to you and says, "Hey, Steve, tell me about Jesus." Don't look for those times. But every breath I take, God is giving me an opportunity to make a difference for Him. Every breath you take, God is giving you an opportunity to proclaim that Christ is coming again. We are to be that herald. We are to be active in turning hearts towards the Lord and towards each other. Now, ultimately, that's their decision. But if I'm living my life, if I'm loving God the way I'm supposed to, and I'm loving my neighbor as myself, then they're going to see something, and maybe that will turn their hearts towards God. Ultimately, that's their decision. But understand, you've got that same ministry. I've got that same ministry. As I celebrate Christmas this year, man, it's so much easier to be set apart, to be filled and obedient to the Spirit, to be able to proclaim that, yeah, He came once, but He's coming again. To understand that we take a stand against sin, that's our ministry too. If you're sitting here today and you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior, I want you to stop and think, how are you going to celebrate Christmas without Christ? It's just another day for people to give you something. Today is the day that you have the opportunity to receive the greatest gift, and that's eternal life through Jesus. That's the gift. That's what it's all about. That's why He came. That's why He lived. That's why He died. That's why He rose again. Is so that we could have that gift that started out wrapped up in what we understand as that baby in a manger in swaddling clothes. It happened for you. And He didn't take you to heaven the day you accepted it. He called John by name. Gabriel said, "You're going to give him the name John, graced by God." He called you by name too. Your parents may have been the ones that gave you that name, but He called you by name. If you've asked Him into your heart as your Savior, use this season to glorify and honor your God. Let's go out and let's live for Jesus every single day. You see those people that wear Christmas sweaters from before Thanksgiving and their lights are up, and you have no doubt in your mind that they love the season of Christmas. Wouldn't it be great if, like when you're driving down the road and you see that house up in the darkness that is just lit up, man, you know that person likes Christmas. If when we're in that dark world, people see us and they see the light of Jesus in us, and they say, "Man, I can see from a distance in this dark world that that person loves Jesus." Let's pray. Father, we thank You so much for all You do. God, we know Your hand. We know Your calling. Lord, we pray right now that You would speak to us, move us, help us to be what You want us to be. We thank You and praise You for all You've done. Move in us, Jesus. In Your name we pray. Amen.